Here's a really cool opportunity that you may want to take advantage of. On September 13th, we're going to do baptisms outside, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be like such a celebration. So if you have given your life to Jesus Christ at some point in the last, even during COVID, we know some people have given their lives to Jesus. They're a part of our church. This would be a great chance for you to stand before our church and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never been baptized. And even during the last handful of months, you have like drawn closer to the Lord and your faith is like exploding in excitement. And you want to now declare Jesus is my Lord and Savior. We want to help you do that. So just go to our homepage. There's a button right on the page. Click on baptism. One of our staff will follow up with you and help walk you through the process. Boy, are we excited to celebrate with you. Now, let's get into our sermon for today. So we've been looking at a sermon series called One Another. We've been doing this for 2 weeks so far. One Another is the answer to the question that really all Christians should be asking right now. Here's that question. What does Jesus expect of his church? Right? What we should be asking this because we're not meeting like we normally meet. So we're missing out on an aspect of fellowship that we're very accustomed to. So what do we do? So some churches are working diligently to return to meeting and worshiping like what we would call normal. Some churches have already announced and decided they're gonna just keep worshiping online all through 2020 and reevaluate in January. So like many of you, this has caused me to rethink worship and rethink not just worship with the church, but like what does Jesus expect of his church? And, you know, I find my thoughts are split. I mean, man, a big part of my desire here is to regather and worship with all of you. Like, I love worshiping with you. I love ministering with you face to face. And I also find myself asking the question, though, yeah, but why does Jesus's church grow most rapidly and vibrantly when it's under persecution? And then I also find myself pondering and thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in Muslim countries in northern Africa in the Saudi Peninsula, who call a church their one family. And maybe one trusted friend who gathers with them. And that's church to them. Because see, Jesus, when he's looking at the globe, he sees all of that and everything more. And so as we're pondering the question, what does Jesus think of his church? We've got to get beyond American norms and go back to scripture and ask ourselves, what does Jesus say to us about how we should be living together as his church? So that's what we're trying to do here with this series. And boy, I got to tell you, I have found great comfort and renewed inspiration as I've looked at the scriptures about what they say about one another. See, 59 times the church is given instruction about how we should react and interact with one another. A third of the verses are about loving one another. Another third are about being united with one another. Like, we've looked at these the last 2 weeks, but let me just remind you how important these two are. They are so important that your opinions mean nothing without love and unity with one another. Your gifts mean nothing. Your sacrifices mean nothing. Even your prayers of faith literally mean nothing without loving and being united with one another. Now, if that seems extreme, you can listen to the last 2 weeks' sermons again, or you can just read 1 Corinthians 13. Like, it's very clear in scripture. Now, today, we're going to look at some more verses on being united with one another. We're going to look at humility with one another. What does this mean? To be humble as we interact with one another. We're going to search the scriptures, and then we're going to seek to apply this to our lives today. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? So Jesus, we want to hear from you. We want our lives individually and even corporately to align with your truth. We want to be faithful followers of yours. And so as we look at your word right now, we come with open hearts and open minds. We are teachable. So speak to us and teach us your truth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so here's the first question we're going to look at. What does the Bible say about humility with one another? So first verse I want to show you is in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12:10. It tells us this. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So outdoing one another means eagerness. You are eager to show honor to one another. So it's like, I cannot wait to show you honor. And you cannot wait to show me honor. And like showing honor means that we give preference. It literally means that you lead the way before someone else, declaring their worth and their value. So you might think, well, like, that's interesting. What is my worth and my value? Well, your worth and your value is determined by your Savior, right? Like, you have a King of all kings who has looked upon you and declared you as righteous. So as you now go and declare someone else's value, you're literally saying, hey, here is a masterpiece of God's salvation at work. Check them out. You're literally saying, look, you will not believe how beautiful God's grace is as it works out in this person's life. See, it's like we have this attitude where we are living with this real warm affection for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ with an eagerness to let other people have all of the credit. Now, I have been deeply impacted by a couple of men, pastors Andy Stanley and Jack Miller, both lead pastors who have basically said and lived this idea. They say, one of my primary jobs is to make others successful. Like, that's who I want to be like. And look, an insecure person cannot do this because they need to feed themselves all the time. It's only a person who is confident in who they are because of who Jesus says they are that then has the freedom to say of everybody else, oh, you're amazing, and you're amazing, and you're amazing because of who Jesus is in your life. I see it. I celebrate it. And that's the attitude of honoring them as we go before them. And that is the attitude of, in humility with you, I will celebrate what God is doing in your life. Here's the second verse I want to point out to you. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, it tells us this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So do you see the command that's in there? It says, do nothing from selfishness or self-promotion. Instead, we're to be devoted with our thoughts and our words for how important our brothers and sisters in Christ are. That's humility. Here's the third verse I want to show you on humility. This one's over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5:5. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's a couple things happening here. First off, for those that are young, it's natural to think you know more than everybody else. So the idea here is, look, don't believe it too much. Just turn down the volume a little bit. Submit to the elders. But then he transitions and he talks to everybody. And he says, okay, now, for everybody, like you put on your actual clothes every single day, you should clothe yourself with the attitude of humility with one another. So every day, reading God's word, meditating on what God's word says, is clothing yourself, is part of that process of clothing yourself with humility. Every day, confessing your sin to God and asking the Holy Spirit to do a deep work of transformation in your life is clothing yourself with humility. Now, I don't know about you, but here, let me just tell you, for me, I can drift pretty easily. If I'm not reminded every single day that, look, I was rescued from a deep pit of sin. And Jesus reached down into that pit. He rescued me, and it is glorious and it is good. But man, my heart can drift away from the power of that rescue if I stop listening to his word and if I stop confessing my sin. Please, don't drift. Like, you'll move away from humility and you will move toward pride every time. And see, this verse is telling us something actually it's a little scary and very sobering, that God opposes a pattern of pride. The word oppose in this verse is a Greek word. It's a military term. And here's what it means: to set an army against. So as Peter was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was literally in his mind just inconceivable that a Christian who has been given a salvation that they never deserved would be proud. Yeah, they don't go together, right? The foundation of receiving the gift of salvation by grace is that you have to be humble. If you're prideful, you won't receive it because you think you're earning it. And so salvation is a natural co-partner with humility. See, and then Christians, we have the favor of God upon us. What an amazing thing that is. Like, we as Christians have the unconditional love of God flooding our hearts, and it never, ever, ever stops. So who are these people that Peter is writing about who are proud and then who God is opposing? Well, it could be spiritually immature people, and God is working on them to help them mature. It could be a Christian who has drifted away. And again, God is trying to bring them back because he loves you. It could also be a non-Christian. But spiritual growth and spiritual maturity do not mix with pride. I like how Jack Miller just writes about it. He says, look, pride crowds out the love of God. And man, I get a little passionate about this because, look, a gospel-centered church will be people who are living with this active awareness of how amazing God's grace is every single day. And as a result, we are diving into the Word, reading it, meditating on it. We're confessing our sins regularly. And as a result, we live with humility. And man, I long for this in my own life more and more. And I long for this in your life more and more. And it's a great question to ask yourself: how frequently are you clothing yourselves with humility? And maybe this time this morning looking at God's word is going to be like the Lord like spurring you on to make a change in your life so that humility will grow. For now, let's just acknowledge this. The scriptures are crystal clear that everyone who has experienced salvation from Jesus has the attitude of humility, and it's an attitude that we can grow in. Now, we could look at many other scriptures. For now, we're going to just acknowledge it says it very clearly. Jesus wants his church to be humble with one another. It's very clear. Here's our second question. What does humility with one another, what does that look like? So turn with me over to John 13. The scene in John 13 is that Jesus is having his goodbye meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. So the 12 disciples are there. They're in this upper room. Evidently, a cultural norm was skipped because there was not a servant there to wash their feet as they entered the house. So they're all sitting at the table with dirty feet. And that's a big no-no in their culture. So look, if a slave was not present to wash the feet as they were coming in, it was common for someone of lower social rank to do the task. It was actually fairly common for a disciple to wash their master's feet. But as you read this experience here in John 13, none of the disciples are doing that. I think the disciples individually probably would have washed Jesus' feet. The problem was they didn't want to seem subservient to their peers. So they're all just sitting around with dirty feet like, I guess this is just going to be okay today. And Jesus is going to like rock their world with what happens. Look what it says in John 13, verse 4. He, Jesus, laid aside his outer garments and taking on a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The disciples, when this happened, they are stunned. Like in a culture where everybody was preoccupied in honoring themselves, Jesus is modeling an unusual humility. Let's pick up what happens here in verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus was saying more than wash each other's feet physically. Jesus was saying, take on the attitude of a humble servant toward one another. See, humility with one another means you are willing to do the lowest task because you love them. It's the opposite of the mentality that says, hey, that's not my job. I don't do that. I used to do that, but now I don't do that. You know, it reminds me of a couple years ago, I did a small retreat with some pastor friends, and our host for the weekend was a very successful business executive from our church, a believer in Jesus, and we all knew him. We all knew how important he was, not only in his industry, but even in the world. We all knew he had multi-generational wealth, which that's eight digits, by the way. It's somewhere in the eight digits. We don't know. We shouldn't know. The point is this. The world circles around to serve people like him. And in that position, it's very easy and very tempting to get very excited about, oh, thank you very much for serving me right now. I must be important. Oh, thank you very much for giving me the preferential treatment and giving me that great table to sit at the restaurant. Oh, thank you very much for catering to me. And so it starts to kind of puff you up. But, oh man, not this guy. Listen, the whole weekend, he eagerly served us. Like, here's a couple examples. He individually went around and asked us, hey, what do you want on your sandwich for lunch? I've got these kinds of meats. I've got these kinds of breads. I've got these kinds of cheeses, these condiments. What do you want? I'm going to make your sandwich exactly like you want it. Then he'd go back to the kitchen. He'd make it, and he'd serve it to us. All weekend, he did that. He would seek us out individually, and he'd say, hey, man, what's going on in your life? How you doing? He'd, like, attentively and actively listen to us. And he'd seek opportunities to encourage us and affirm us with his words. This is what humility with one another looks like. It's the attitude that says, look, I am here to serve you. And man, I'm doing this with eagerness and gladness. Now, here's the question I ask myself. How is that even possible? Like, if you know yourself at all, you might be thinking something like this. Yeah, I don't know if I can do that. And let me just be really clear about how hard this is. I am not referring to serving other people because you're really serving yourself. Let me give you an example. I wash the dishes at my house. Do I do that in an attitude of humility with one another, or is there another motive? See, you got to get to the motive. For me personally, you know why I used to do the dishes at my house? Because I like a clean kitchen. Like, a dirty, messy, like disrupted kitchen, it kind of drives me crazy. So guess who I'm serving when I do the dishes at night? Well, I'm serving myself. Now, that's not a bad thing. I'm helping everybody out. I'm not grumpy about it. I'm actually happy to do the dishes. But the point is, we can't only look at our lives, at the actions, and say, oh, well, I do this, 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 and this, so I must be humbly serving other people. We might actually be serving ourselves. See, the point of Scripture is that we are humbly serving even when we don't like the task, even when it interrupts our day, even when it costs us something. And even then, we have the attitude of, I am here to serve you with both eagerness and gladness. Like, nobody can possess this kind of humility on our own. This only happens because our hearts have been supernaturally changed. So how does a heart become supernaturally changed? Like, this brings us to our third question. How is it possible for us to become people who are humble with one another? I want to show you two behaviors that make this possible. I'll start with the first in importance. You must live with an active awareness that you have been given a salvation you do not deserve. You've got to live with that mentality. In Philippians chapter 2, we looked at these verses earlier. I'm going to go back to this section and read a few more verses surrounding the verses we read earlier. The Scriptures tell us in Philippians 2, if you have any of the benefits of a salvation that's been given to you for free, then you have within yourself the ability to be one with one another in humility. If you have any. Now, this is significant because the Scriptures don't say, if you are totally filled up, well, then be humble. The Scriptures they never say in here, look, if you're full of love, if you're filled with energy, if you feel like your life is reasonably under control and you've got everything kind of managed, well, then go and be humble with one another. That is not what it says at all. It says, look, do you have any of the benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ? Then you have enough. Look what it says, Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, see that any right there? Any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, and you can add the word any here, any sympathy, he says, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. See, so let's pause here for a second. Recognizing that we have any means, okay, look, I just have maybe even just a little smidge today. You might even say, hey, I've just got a little tiny sliver of my acknowledgement of my salvation that was given for me for free today. Okay, then you have enough. And the awareness of that can bring a oneness with one another, a unity that we talked about last week. But the attitude behind the oneness and the unity is humility. Look what it says in verse 3. So because of all that, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of other people. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Look, your experience and your understanding of salvation, it will completely shape your attitude regarding humility with one another. And here's what I mean. If you take any credit at all for your salvation, you will be prone to judge other people and look down upon them.